All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. I had several people that just totally misunderstood my comment tonight and thought we were having ice cream this evening. And unless somebody volunteers and runs out real quick and buys it, there's no ice cream this evening. I don't know how that got all twisted around. And so whoever wants to volunteer to go out to... No, party's at my house. Yeah, right. Yeah, my wife would appreciate that. Yes, indeed. John's buying? All right. Thank you, John. You're so kind. Yep. For everybody? Just me. Oh, okay. All right. Nehemiah chapter 2. You'll remember last week we started looking at Nehemiah, and I told you that after I finished the message, I thought, well, I'll just run this one more time and look at the next set of verses. And so I did, and I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. This is describing for us the work as it began. So I'm going to call the message tonight, the work begins. The work begins. Now, what's the work? Well, the work was rebuilding the walls. You'll remember that Nehemiah lived in about 500 and some miles away from Jerusalem. He had never been to Jerusalem, but of course, it is the prayer of every Jewish man to his prayer is next year in Jerusalem, and they always want to go to Jerusalem, always wanting to go home. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king of the Persians, and that king's name was Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And we looked last week at how the king spotted Nehemiah's sad countenance and asked him what was wrong. And he told the king that the walls of his city had been destroyed and were in total disrepair, and it just grieved his heart. And so Xerxes probably wondered, well, how do you know about this? And so the conversation went on, and basically a friend who had just come back told Nehemiah all about this. And when he told him, his heart was grieved, his heart was broken. And so the king said, well, I tell you what, why don't you go and you can repair the walls, take as long as you need, and we'll pay for it. Not a bad proposition. So that's where we are. And Nehemiah is now on his way to Jerusalem to do the work on the walls. If you will look at verse 9 of this chapter, I'll start reading. It says, Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, what were these letters? Well, it was visas. It was permission from the king of Persia to pass through their land on the way to Jerusalem. So he had letters from the king and said, now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. What a nice guy. Don't you agree? He didn't have to do all that, but he did. In verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose, watch this carefully now, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. So he goes out to the outside wall that overlooks the Hinnom Valley. In other words, on the eastern wall and on the southern wall. And he's out there walking around the wall, looking at the gates. And he went to the gate of the valley, and he went to the dragon well, and he went to the dung gate near the temple, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. In other words, everything had caved in, and he couldn't even get his horse through there. All right? Verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, I'm going to stop reading right there. I'm going to have you look at a couple of other verses, but I want to stop reading right there for the sake of time. I've got a lot of sermon tonight. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then I want to speak to you on the work begins. You know, folks, if we're going to build the walls of Zion, now, just using a parallel, if we're going to build in 2016 the walls of Zion, we're going to need a couple of things. Nehemiah needed some things. He was getting ready to build the walls of Zion, the walls of the city of Zion, and he needed some things. And if we're going to build the walls today, we need some things. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And in the message, the work begins. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray your power to be upon the message tonight. I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, what an honor it is to be able to stand with an open Bible and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And Lord, we stand as did the psalmist in awe of your word. Bless it to our hearts tonight. May we learn from Nehemiah. May we glean some things from these verses that will help us as we labor in 2016. As we try to bridge the gap and build the walls, Father, help us. We need your guidance and we need your blessing. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit this morning, this evening, and just help me to say what I need to say. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. The king gave Nehemiah permission to leave. And I want you to notice that there is no record of Nehemiah's journey from Susa to Jerusalem. nothing is recorded. The truth is, there is a great deal of traveling that was done by folks in the Bible, but the Bible is not a book of travel. About the only real record of travel is given in the book of Acts when Luke discusses and details for us Paul's three missionary journeys. But Paul's travels were not journeys toward a goal. In Paul's case, the journey was the goal. You understand that? But the Bible is not a book of travel. And when Abraham or Jacob or Nehemiah travel, we are taken from the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey, usually in just one quick sentence. I say that to get you to understand that the journey from Susa to Jerusalem would have taken a traveler about 2.5 to 3 months to accomplish. It was a hard trip. It was a long trip. And the road would have been across hot, baking desert, scorching desert. And then it would have gone down to the beautiful ancient city of Damascus. And then they would have made their way further south and to the west in order to get to Jerusalem. Now you can imagine Nehemiah's excitement when his eyes first caught a glimpse of Jerusalem. He had read about it. He had heard so much about it from others that when he saw it with his own eyes, it was like it was old, familiar ground. Like Daniel had done, Nehemiah had opened his window in Susa towards Jerusalem thousands of times as he prayed to the Lord. But just imagine how his heart just rose up within him with joy when for the first time his eyes saw the holy city. He knew the history of the city better than he knew his own name. David's throne was there, and Solomon's glory was still in full display, even though the city had been in ruins for decades. There, by the will of God, the temple stood tall and strong. And on those hills and in those valleys, Nehemiah could see the sepulchers of his fathers clearly. And oh, how that must have stirred his heart. How profound would the impression be on the heart of this true patriot when for the first time he looked and saw Jerusalem. I can imagine what went through his soul. You'll remember that many years later, one morning, the Lord Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city, the same city that Nehemiah just saw. And when the Lord looked over the city, it was magnificent. It was a beautiful sight to see. And when the Lord knelt down to pray over the city, tears ran down his cheeks. The reason was because he saw in his mind's eye the ruin and the destruction that was just about 37 years away. And sure enough, that destruction came. But when our Lord saw the temple, it was standing in all its glory. But it did not last. Well, when Nehemiah came upon the city for the first time, the ruin had already happened. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar went in, when Nebuchadnezzar and his army breached the walls, they left the city a shambles. And so when Nehemiah showed up, there was the ancient city in a terrible state of disarray. And it was these ruins that he came to restore. It was the work of rebuilding the walls. It was the work of repairing the breaches that stirred his heart and caused him to leave Susa and come all the way down to Jerusalem. The burning ambition of his heart was to rebuild the city of his fathers. So let's look tonight at just how Nehemiah went about this monumental task. How did he do it? Well, the first thing he did was he estimated the damages. Now think about that for just a minute. The first thing he did was evaluate the job that was before him. And you know, I mentioned to you last week that this was so typical of Nehemiah and his character. You would expect that a man that was as careful as was Nehemiah, a man who was as organized as was Nehemiah, you would expect him to really approach this job with caution and with care. And before he ever lifted a finger, before he ever organized a soul, before he ever stood and inspired anyone to help him, the first thing he did was he walked around the walls of the city and evaluated and estimated the damages to the walls. He had to see just how big a job was before him. He made himself thoroughly acquainted with the range of desolation to those walls. You see, he was not simply going to take somebody else's word for it, even though he might have known that person and known him well and trusted him. No, Nehemiah had to see it for himself. With his own eyes, he had to investigate the entire matter and see what needed to be done. And so one night, when everything was dark, with only a few faithful friends, he made the long and difficult trek around the walls of that venerable old city. Folks, picture it in your mind. See it in your mind's eye. Just imagine Nehemiah walking under the moonlight amidst the ruins and stepping over the crumbling stones that once made a wall of protection around that glorious city. And when he looked at what was going on, he saw destruction at every turn. Ruined masonry, mounds of debris, burned and blackened gates. And no doubt Nehemiah's heart just sunk within him as he saw the work that needed to be done. Man, it's going to take some effort to do what needs to take place here. It is characteristic of the man that with his own eyes, he must see the problems before he can do anything to fix them. And you know, folks, if today's politicians would take the trouble to do that very thing, we just might get someone in office who could fix some things. The first step these politicians ought to take is to view the problems. Go out into the darkness and see the ruins and the horror of what sin does. Folks, all these issues we're talking about, they're sin problems. Go out into the darkness and look at the ruins and see what sin does. Let them see the ruin caused by alcoholism. Let them see the ruin that is caused by drug abuse. No man will ever know how boundless is America's debt to Christianity until that man acquaints himself with those parts of our society where the gospel has never shone. Now you mark that down. I'll tell you what would fix America: revival. America getting back to the house of God. And the men of God standing up and opening a Bible and preaching the Word of God. That's what would get America where it needs to be. What made America great was a direct result of the Bible's light, which gave us our liberty and our freedom. Our moral decline and our decline of freedoms and liberties, along with the increase in tyranny in this above the law government that we live under now, is in direct proportion to how our nation has abandoned the truth of the gospel. And those problems cannot be fixed until they are identified. Is that not what God did when Adam sinned? You remember that when Adam sinned, God came down into the garden to see the ruin that sin caused, and saw what no human eye could see. And when he saw it, he then gave his own son, the promise of his own son, to be our redeemer. So you gotta evaluate the situation. Are we going to build the walls of Zion in Carroll County? Then we got to evaluate the need. And brethren, I submit to you, the need is great. We've got housing projects. We've got subdivisions and communities. And there's need everywhere. Everybody needs the Lord. And these problems cannot be fixed until they are identified. There's a second thing I want you to see here. When I was reading this, I kept looking and I thought, okay, well, where does it tell me that he ordered, how many cubic yards of stone he ordered? Where does it tell me that they sent out to the quarry and had 37 dump truck loads sent to such and such a place? You say, Pastor, what's your point? Well, my point is, I want you to notice that no new material was needed for the work of restoring the walls. Now, I'm just going to pause here for a second and let that sink into you. How you doing with it? No new material. You say, well, Pastor, where did they get their materials? From the old stuff. You see, rock doesn't disintegrate. You with me? I mean, rock doesn't disintegrate. Now, he would need new wood for the gates, for the gates had been consumed by fire. And you remember Nehemiah had permission to cut all the timber that he might need. But for the walls, there was no need for new material. Everything he needed, listen carefully now, everything he needed was already laying right there in the ruins. And it seems to me that is always true when the walls of Zion are rebuilt. You'll remember that Martin Luther rebuilt the walls of Zion back in the 1500s when he started a reformation. And how did he do it? Did he do it by proclaiming something new? No, sir. Did he do it by using what had never been used before? No, sir. He did it the exact way Nehemiah rebuilt these physical walls. He took the old stones among the ruins, and with them he reformed the church. Was justification by faith a new concept? Oh, no. No, it was as old as the Apostle Paul. That doctrine had been the foundation stone that the apostles used to build the New Testament church. And those reformers took that saving doctrine out of the shattered ruins of Catholicism and rebuilt the walls of Zion. Folks, if we hope to see a revived church today, it will not be built out of the new. What we want is a new spirit, not new materials. We've got the building material right here. We don't need new building material. Got all we need right here. This is a sure foundation. In the old doctrines, in the ancient truths, in the old story of Jesus and his love. That's all the materials that we need. We already have all of the material that is needed for the restoration of Jerusalem. And whenever a true and genuine revival comes, we will find ourselves side by side with Nehemiah saying, hey, listen, we don't need a bunch of new stuff. Let's just use what we know already has worked. You see, those stones, they were a good wall. They did well until an enemy showed up. No need in getting new. Everybody today is looking for the new. New gimmicks and a new way and new formats and new music and new foundations and new blocks. And way too many people are putting faith in the new and are forgetting about using what made us in the first place. All we need is the ruined debris that an enemy knocked down years ago. I tell you what we ought to do, folks. We ought to go back to those things we learned in Sunday school when we were children. Let's just harp on that a little while. Let's get back to those old doctrines and truths the apostles knew and preached about. Let's go out to the debris piles of fallen truth and let's pick them up and put them back on the walls for our defense. For you see, they are as old as Calvary. They built a New Testament early church. They built a Reformed church back in the 1600s. They have built independent Baptist churches all over America until compromise and sin in some cases and egos knocked down the walls. So let's use the old debris and let's rebuild the walls once again. I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't have the least bit of hope for Zion unless she builds her walls out of the old stones. Now you think about that. Number three, I got to hurry. Number three, I want you to notice. Man, I'd like to just stay on number two, though, you know? Have y'all got anything out of that? All right, number three, I got to move on. I want you to notice that all kinds of people were used in the rebuilding. Look at the third chapter, Look at the third chapter for just a minute. Well, look at chapter. Let me have you look at verse 16. Let me start in 2:16. He said, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews. In other words, when he came into town, he stayed there 3 days, didn't tell a soul what he was doing. He said, I hadn't told anybody. He said, I didn't tell the Jews. I didn't tell the priest. I didn't tell the nobles. I didn't tell the rulers. And I didn't tell any of the rest of the people that did the work. Now, what you see here in verse 16 is a whole bunch of different people. I mean, you name it, they're all included here. And then you get over to the third chapter and you start reading about different families, rulers and noblemen and priests and et cetera. All these different ones in 2:16. He's now going to take you through each one of them and tell you who they are and what they did. All right. Now, Nehemiah went out, walked around, and he saw what needed to be done. And then he went to the people to present his plan and enlist the people to come and help him. And I want you to notice every person was needed in the building of the walls. I mean, everybody needed to lend a hand. And when you read this third chapter, you will see that in some cases, people from neighboring towns came to help. For example, they came from Jericho. You remember, if you've been to Israel with me, Jerusalem's on top of the mountain. And you go out that ridge and then, zoom, you just take off down the mountain. Jericho is all the way down at the bottom of that mountain down by the Dead Sea. And they even came from Jericho and walked up on the mountain to help in the building of the walls. The people in the neighboring villages, they were welcomed and they were invited and they came. Nehemiah understood that it was going to take everybody working and everybody realizing that they were important and they could help. And if they were willing, they could help. Bricklayers, skilled tradesmen, common laborers, everybody was welcome. And Nehemiah recruited them all. The noblemen, the priests, the Levites, even the humble peasants came out to each do their part. And Nehemiah, like a great administrator, challenged everybody and got everybody to come and help. That's why this third chapter's in here, folks. Now, we read these names. They don't mean anything to us. We read these names. We have no clue who they are. Some of these people, the only time they are mentioned in the Bible is right here. They weren't well known. None of them did anything great. None of them did anything inspirational. But they worked when Nehemiah asked them to work. They did their part. Folks, is this not a perfect model for how the New Testament church needs to function in 2016? Nehemiah inspired everyone, not just the priests. I think this principle has been through the years, and next year we'll be celebrating our 50th anniversary. I think that this principle has been the key to the growth and the sustained ministry of the Church of the Open Door for all these years. You see, our folks are not afraid to jump in and get their hands dirty in the work of the ministry. They're not afraid to jump in there and build the wall. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, from all backgrounds with differing skill sets, our folks through the years have consistently run the buses, gone out soul winning, taught the classes, sang in the choir, played in the orchestra, and it has all worked to make our church what it has been for all these years. The people had a mind to work. That's what Nehemiah said about the people of Jerusalem. They had a mind to work. I've said it before, and I believe it with every fiber of my being, but America is never going to win to reach our communities with a paid preacher. That's just never going to happen. We're never going to reach our communities just because we have a paid preacher. I am convinced that one of the worst things that the church in America did back years ago was pay the preacher. Employ the preacher. Because when that started, the church folks then sat back and said, well, let the preacher do it. Let's just let the preacher do it. And the end result was the people did nothing. Well, that's why we pay him. Let him do it. And the people did nothing. And when you do nothing, you grow cold. You get indifferent. You get worldly. And the next thing you know, your heart is cold towards God. And Nehemiah called on every citizen to rise up to the challenge. And folks, Zion will never regain her ramparts of spiritual authority and power until Nehemiah's methodology is repeated. Not until everybody lends a hand, not until every pew is serving, not until every heart is saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And then one more thing. Number four, I want you to notice where each person was put to work. Now, Nehemiah is running this show, but I want you to notice here in this third chapter. Now, I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you, but the principle you can see real quickly. Look at verse 23, for example. Chapter 3 and verse 23. Look at 3:23. It says, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against what? Their house. Huh. After him repaired Azariah, son of that guy, Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. You see that? All right, look at verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. Look at verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, son of Zechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And it just keeps going in verse 30 over against his chamber and right on down. It just keeps telling you they repaired over against their own house. Folks, when you read this third chapter, you will see that everyone worked on the area right there around his own house. I got a question for you. If it had been in disrepair for all those years, why in the world didn't somebody step up and say, I can at least fix it here. I can fix my part. But nobody did. It took a Nehemiah, it took a man with a burden, a man with a vision to come and say, hey, folks, look at this mess. Let's get together and fix this. And here's what we're going to do. You do your house, and you do your house, and you do your house. Hey, listen, folks, the principle is simple. Where are you serving? Wherever you're serving, serve. had a lady in my church when I was in Dixie, West Virginia. Her name was Pearl Carpenter. Pearl was 85 years old. She had taught the primary girls Sunday school for as long as anybody could remember. And when she was 85, I was passing out the curriculum one night, and I handed hers to her, and she looked at it. She said, "Pastor," and her mind was just as sharp as it could be. She just died here a while back, just a couple years ago. So she was well up in her upper 90s when she died. And she walked up. I said, "Here, Pearl, here's your Sunday school material for the next quarter." She said, "Pastor, I've been thinking about this. You know, the church is growing and we got more kids than we've ever had. And Pastor, I just think maybe it's time for somebody younger to step in and take class." I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." I said, I hear you talking, but I can't hear what you're saying." She said, "Pastor, I think." I said, no, I still can't hear you." And then she caught on and she smiled. I said, "Pearl, you can't quit." She said, "But Pastor," I said, no, you can't quit. I said, "I'll tell you what, you and I'll make a little agreement. I promise you, I will come to you when it's time for you to quit." She smiled from ear to ear and she said, "Okay." And she turned around, tucked those books under her arm, and walked away. And for years, Pearl stayed in that class. Wherever God's put you, do what you're supposed to do. I mean, just do what you're supposed to do. When you read this third chapter, everybody worked right around his own house. The priests repaired the area around the Temple Mount where they lived. And of course, there's great wisdom in doing it that way. It saved time. I mean, you didn't have to travel to get to the job site. All you had to do was go out your back door. And it cut down on crowd problems because you didn't have to go out in the street. All you had to do was go out back. And, of course, every man was working not just for the city, but they were working for their own families, for their own homes, and for their own children. And folks, isn't that exactly how Jesus came to build his church? Did he not say, or did Paul not say, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He told the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "You start here in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." He began his ministry over against his own house. In Cana of Galilee is where he started. That was just a stone's throw from Nazareth where he grew up. You see, folks, the principle is this. The nearest thing to do for God is the task lying at your own door. The nearest thing is God's thing. The nearest duty is God's duty. If you cannot find your service there, it's likely you will never find it. Without a doubt, the way to rebuild Jerusalem is to repair over against your own house. The best method to repairing Jerusalem is to do it at home. Amen. Do you see the parallel I'm making here? The best method is to reach out and repair your own home and then your own community, the familiar neighborhood. Are you repairing against your own house? And I thank God for all the folks here in our church that go to the nursing homes here in Westminster every week. Thank God for all you people. God bless you for doing that. I mean, you go and win folks to Christ who are probably on their last stop before eternity. And I just rejoice every time somebody comes up and says, hey, Pastor, we had three saved at the Bible study that I did over at Brightview last week. Amen, amen. You know what we're doing? We're repairing next to our own house. I thank God for Aaron and Gina Fuchs and Jamie and Candy Matthews and Kevin and Cindy Bodie and others. But what they are doing, what they are doing, that took a calling. And thank God they answered the call. But I also thank God for the folks here who repair over against their own house. Because folks, that is what is needed in order to repair Jerusalem. Now as I close, let me say that none of this would have been accomplished without the constant presence of Nehemiah. Methods are great. I'm all for methods. Organization is great. The ability to handle the business side is great. But there is nothing that can replace the inspiring presence of a Nehemiah. The man nearly worked himself to death getting this job done. And thank God, we have an inspiring presence that watches over us while we build. Amen. And that presence is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what he said? He said, I will build my church. And poor old Nehemiah could not be everywhere, but thank the Lord, our inspiring Savior can be everywhere. And when I'm back in my office preparing a sermon, he's there. And when Rick is up at 4:30 in the morning and going to pray with you at the hospital, he's there. The Lord is there. And when Pastor Ray takes a group down to Baltimore, they go out on Thursday night, the Lord goes with them. When Josh is out here with these teenagers, the Lord goes with them. I mean, he walks with us and he talks with us. Thank God for our inspiring Savior. Amen. Who guides us every step of the way. That's what we need to build Jerusalem. That's what we need. Thank God for the work of the Lord in Westminster, Maryland. Folks, let's keep it thriving for his glory and for his honor.